The readings for Reformation Sunday are Jeremiah 31, verses 31 to 34, Romans 1, verses 16 and 17, and the Gospel of John, chapter 8, verses 31 to 36. Grace to you and peace from God our Creator and Christ our wisdom. Amen. The truth will set you free, but first it will make you miserable, is a quote attributed to, among others, President James Garfield, who seems to be following up on the words of Jesus in today's gospel. If you live according to my teaching, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. I'm sure that many of us have found Garfield's additional commentary to be true. Sometimes the truth hurts, or it's a huge challenge to our usual way of being. Gloria Steinem's version, "The truth will set you free, but first it will tick you off," is another common response to being confronted with a different reality than the one we thought was true. Why else do we sometimes wonder whether it's best to tell a friend or a loved one the truth about something that we know will be a very hard thing to hear? Or it will make them angry, maybe with us. But this wasn't the case with Martin Luther. He would not have agreed with either Steinem or Garfield, at least not when he had his so-called tower experience. He wrote about this later, and you have the full text of his writing at the bottom of the document that's on the website edition of this sermon. Well, the story in a nutshell is that while studying Romans 1:17, our second reading today, as he was reading his study in the tower of the monastery in Wittenberg, where he lived as an Augustinian monk, Luther had one of those light bulb moments. You know how that goes. A light goes on in your head, and you suddenly see something in a way you'd never seen it before, and you suddenly get it, whatever it is. A revelation, an epiphany, an aha moment. A blinding flash of insight that reveals the truth. And for Luther, the truth that did set him free and did not tick him off or make him miserable. In fact, he'd been angry and miserable before this revelation. He said in this writing, "I, blameless monk that I was, felt that before God I was a sinner with an extremely troubled conscience. I couldn't be sure that God was appeased by my satisfaction. I did not love, no, rather I hated the just God who punishes sinners. In silence, if I did not blaspheme, then certainly I grumbled vehemently and got angry at God." His big aha moment was when he was set free from a way of thinking about God that was unhealthy, destructive, and just plain wrong. Now, he could have done what many people do and stopped there. When they abandon the idea of a wrathful, vengeful, punishing deity who need to be appeased, they abandon any idea of God at all. And to be fair, who can blame them? A lot of terrible things have been done in the name of this idea of God. But Luther didn't go there. What he discovered in Romans 1:17 was freedom. He wrote, "All at once I felt that I'd been born again and entered into paradise itself through open gates. I immediately saw the whole of Scripture in a different light. I ran through the Scriptures from memory and found that other terms had analogous meanings. For example, the work of God, that is, what God works in us. The power of God, by which God makes us powerful. The wisdom of God, by which God makes us wise. The strength of God, the salvation of God, the glory of God. I exalted this sweet word of mine, the justice of God, with as much love as before I had hated it with hate." This phrase of Paul was for me the very gate of paradise. On Reformation Sunday, we don't usually think about Luther having a spiritual awakening. We tend to focus on the shift from a belief that one's good deeds could get you into heaven to a doctrine of justification by faith through grace. And in the 16th century, that was a very big deal. The church was selling indulgences so people could help loved ones get out of purgatory more quickly. The title of Luther's list of 95 theses was actually a disputation on the power of indulgences. But things are different today. The joint Declaration on the Doctrine of Justification was signed in 1999 by the Lutheran World Federation and the Catholic Church's Pontifical Council for Promoting Christian Unity, which essentially ended the 500-year-old conflict at the root of the Reformation. And tomorrow, in anticipation of the 500th anniversary of the Reformation next year, the Lutheran World Federation and the Roman Catholic Church will hold an historic joint commemoration of the Reformation in Lund, Sweden. So times have changed, and reconciliation between Lutherans and Catholics and agreement on a doctrine is something to be celebrated. But I wouldn't like our commemoration of the Reformation to stop there. I would like us to savor that moment of spiritual awakening that caused Martin Luther to discover that his idea of who and what God was no longer made sense. And I would like us to celebrate his magnificent and joyful new awareness of the true nature of the divine. It's a moment and an awareness that many of us have experienced, and that by the grace of God and our efforts, many more will experience. I often quote the late Marcus Borg, who liked to say in response to somebody who said they didn't believe in God, he would say, "Tell me about the God you don't believe in." And when they would describe a version of Luther's wrathful, vengeful, punishing deity who needs to be appeased, Borg would say, "Well, I don't believe in that God either." And then would begin a conversation on the true nature of God, loving, compassionate, luring us into wholeness, calling us into works of peace and justice. The God that had Luther joyfully running through the scriptures and finding more proof of what he had discovered. The work of God, that is what God works in us. The power of God by which God makes us powerful. The wisdom by which God makes us wise. The strength, the salvation, the glory of God. This wasn't a mere intellectual exercise. Why else would he write, "I exalted this sweetest word of mine, the justice with God, justice of God with as much love as before I hated it with hate"? This phrase was for me the very gate of paradise. A liberal, liberating, spiritual awakening indeed. A reformation of a man's relationship with the holy truth of divine love. Now today, many thinkers and writers and theologians are claiming that we are in the midst of a new Reformation. There are at least three new lists of theses, which are simply items for discussion, that have been put forth. The late Phyllis Tickle often talked about the fact that about every 500 years, the church feels compelled to hold a giant rummage sale. And I think she's right. We're going through all of our religious stuff, doctrines, language, practices, etc., and making decisions about what should stay, what should go, and what might still be a treasure if we just cleaned it up a little bit. The process is messy. Discussions about what stays, what goes, what gets transformed are chaotic, unsettling. Even our image or concept of who or what God is up for discussion. Not that this is something new, it wasn't even new to Luther. In ancient times, the idea of God being more than a tribal deity, one among many other tribal deities, was reformed to a belief in one God. The idea that God is comprised of persons, including Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, was a reformation brought about by the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. In recent times, we've had to re-examine what we think we know about God in light of what people of other religions think they know about God. Those who have declared themselves to be atheists present us with the challenge of defining what we mean when we claim to believe in a deity. Science does this also, and this is all good. We are free to wonder and question and explore. And this is in direct line with Reformation history. We've not simply called 1-800-GOT-JUNK and thrown away all of our tradition. However, we do take seriously the notion of Ecclesia semper reformanda est. The church is always to be reformed. The phrase is thrown about a lot, especially on Reformation Sunday, and it is a great rallying cry for keeping the church up to date with current needs. But it doesn't come from Luther, as many think. In fact, it's not from the 16th century at all. It was coined by 20th century Swiss Reformed theologian Karl Barth. And it's important to understand Barth's context. Before World War II, Barth was a strong critic of the rise of the Nazi Party in Germany, and also of the churches, many of which went along with the Nazis for not fulfilling its prophetic role in society. In 1917, a group of these Nazi Protestants co-opted the 400th anniversary of the Reformation in an event that endorsed German nationalism, emphasizing that Germany had a preferred place in the Protestant tradition and legitimizing anti-Semitism. They used Luther's admonishment to respect secular authority to justify their positions. When Hitler was named Chancellor of Germany, Barth was involved in the drafting of the Barman Declaration that opposed these churches. So, Ecclesia semper reformanda est is not simply a call for change for change's sake. It's a call to look around at our own cultural context. Barth's often quoted as saying that one should preach with the Bible in one hand and the newspaper in the other. And he wanted the church to exist with integrity. And this is the tradition in which we stand. As Luther famously said, "Here I stand, I can do no other." In today's cultural context, we find ourselves taking our stand in the midst of a great number of people disaffected with the church, with clergy, and with God, or at least God as God's been defined in the past. We also find ourselves among a great number of people who imagine the divine differently from the way we do. And we can respond to this in one of two ways. We can wring our hands and lament the good old days when churches were full and we could hold a real old-time Reformation service where we bashed Catholics and sang a mighty fortress like it was our national anthem. Or we can enter into the spirit of Semper Reformanda with the freedom granted by the gospel, with joyful hearts, knowing, as Luther discovered in that transformational tower experience, that God is gracious and good, compassionate and healing, freeing and challenging us to bring peace and justice and healing to the world. So let's not talk about the God we don't believe in. Let us share the good news of the divine presence in which we do live and move and have our being. There's a reformation going on. Here we stand. Amen.